How many of you know you're called by God? Anyone doesn't know? If you're a believer, there's a calling on your life. And we have been talking about that. You can go online to our website and get and listen to some of the messages. I listened to one last night because I had, since it's been a while since I've been with you. Thank you for the prayers we've gotten through. Okay, I'll say it. I'm going to say this again because I've said it before. God allowed medical technology to develop. He's spoken to believers and told them to enter into the field of medicine, become doctors, nurses, surgeons, clinicians. He ordained that. Why? Because he knew his people, their temples would need an assist. It's no different if there's a problem with the roof, we call a roofer, and they come and they repair the roof. We have the building inspected. We have our fire systems inspected. We have our alarm systems inspected. We have our elevators inspected. Because during the inspection, they may detect something that they can correct. For example, we found out after all these years of having these things inspected, one inspector came in that had a flair for detail and found out that a fire alarm system was connected to the wrong place. It was connected, but it wasn't where it was connected to. It might have taken 2-3 minutes longer for fire trucks to be dispatched. That could be a big deal. But we found out because we had it inspected. Get your temples, your bodies inspected. Have your checkups. Have your physicals. Found out that, you know, my brother died from a very, very treatable condition. But it appears, by the records that we checked, that he never went to and had himself checked out. So what happened to him, when you think about it, didn't have to happen. But God put these things in place. That's like the Holy Ghost telling you to do something and you don't do it. So please, there are too many people that go home before their time because they didn't go and get themselves checked. So have your physicals, at least do an annual physical. Have your mammograms, have your colonoscopies, have your stress tests, you know, and just get yourselves checked out because there's a calling on your life. God needs you here, functional. So he's put everything he's put into place so that we can be functional, so that we can fulfill our calling, because that's what he wants us to do, fulfill our calling. Amen? In 1 Peter 2, because what I want to talk to you about is let you know that you have grace for whatever the calling is on your life. God has given you the grace to do it. And when I say do it, I mean all that calling entails. Grace to deal with every aspect of the calling. Grace to deal with every person you're going to encounter because of your calling. And God said, well, in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 in the Passion Translation, it says, but you are God's chosen treasures, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his very own. So he called us out of darkness so that we could experience Christ. Once we experience Christ, we're his. It says, says, at one time you were not God's people, but now you are. At one time you knew nothing of God's mercy because you hadn't received it yet, but now you are drenched in it. And then in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, we really need to grab hold of. It says, abide in the same calling wherein you were called. That means live in the calling. What happens is people in general, God called them to do this. So this is their calling. This is what they like to do or want to do. And they try and take what they try and take the calling of God and fit it into what they want to do. And it doesn't work that way. The way it works is, this is your calling, this is your life. You put your life into your calling and you stay there. That's why it says abide in the same calling wherein you were called. What I found makes the biggest difference is what I've shared with you before previously in Romans. Well, there are two things, actually. One, I told you that you have caller ID. You've been marked. When you show up, everyone knows you're God's property. And because you're marked, because you're shown to be God's property, Romans 8, 28 and 29 applies to you. It says, I'll read it in the Amplified for time's sake, and we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as part of a plan for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his plan and his purpose. So God causes all things to work together for our good. Another translation says God will make all things work together for our good. That means that some things out there are going to be resistant. And God's going to say, I don't care what you feel, you're going to do this thing. And it's going to help my people. Period. He will make all things work together for our good. And you really don't get excited about that until you understand what all things include. So I'm going to ask you some questions. Does it include circumstances? Does it include pandemics? Does it include any sickness? Does it include your enemies? Does it include the devil? So what do you have to worry about? He makes all things work together for you. That's why we can say, since God be for us, who can be against us? That's why we can say there's no weapon formed against us that shall prosper. Because God will make it work together for good. So it's pointed at you and they pull the trigger, it's going to backfire. As long as you don't have any grudges against anybody. Okay? If it falls under the category of a thing, it's got to work together for your good. So, you know, I have a problem with something. Because in Matthew 22, verse 14, if you read before that, you know, it talks about the wedding party and, you know, people who were invited didn't come and the host went out and just brought in anybody on the street. And then he made a statement. He said, for many are called, but few are chosen. I took issue with that. You know why? Because Romans 11 says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The Amplified Bible says God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. So if it says he, it ends by saying he does not change his mind about those whom to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. So since that's true, how come that scripture doesn't say many are called and many are chosen? Why does it say many are called but few are chosen? Because that suggests that some that were called showed up and God said, no, I didn't mean to call you. And I wanted an answer because I believe God doesn't withdraw his call from anyone. So I read that passage again in different translations. And then the Passion Translation couched verse 14 in a way that made sense, and then I understood the scripture. It says, for everyone is invited to enter in, but few respond in excellence. Everyone, the call went out to everyone, but everyone didn't come back the right way. And so they took themselves out of the game because they didn't come the way they should come, should have came. See, that in the King James, the Greek word for chosen literally means chosen, but it can also mean worthy, pure, or excellent. Many are called, but few are worthy. Few will choose to accept the call. Few have pure motives. Few will respond in excellence. Matthew 22, verse 5 says, but the invited guests were not impressed. One was preoccupied with his business. One went off to his farming enterprise. And the rest seized the king's messengers and shamefully mistreated them and even killed them. So how does that translate to 2020? Some people think the call of God is beneath them because it's not what they wanted to do. Some don't consider what they're being asked to do as a calling. It may not be, but it may be. We have a volunteer that all they do is they come into the church just to clean the restrooms. And they're glad to do it. Well, they feel that's a call. Others believe that's beneath them. Often, because people say, well, I don't know what my calling is. Often, while you're volunteering and volunteering to do things, your calling will manifest. But if you don't do anything, it may not. See, I'm telling you this because we need to admit to ourselves that we may not understand what we're called to do, but that doesn't mean we don't do anything. We do what we're asked to do, and our calling can come out of that. In Ephesians 4, verse 10, King James Version, says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the edifying, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And, you know, we think that that means we're called to prophesy or we're called to evangelize. And I'm not saying that's not true. That could be true. But Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But Timothy wasn't an evangelist. He was a pastor. In my role as pastor, sometimes I have to evangelize. Actually, every time I give an altar call, guess what I'm doing? I'm evangelizing. Sometimes I may speak a word of prophecy. Don't know. It's whatever has to happen. But the thing is that the Passion Translation says that God has given us supernatural grace according to the size of the gift of Christ. That means that whatever it is God called you to do, he gave you the grace necessary to do it. He gave you the grace necessary to deal with any circumstances. He gave you the grace to deal with people who may not agree with God's choice of you. He gave you grace. I'm going to read 7 to 13 in its entirety in Ephesians 4. And he has generously given each of us supernatural grace according to the size of the gift of Christ. This is why he says he ascended into the heavenly heights, taking his many captured ones with him, and his gifts were given to men. He ascended means that he returned to heaven after he had first descended from the heights of heaven, even descending as far as the lowest parts of the earth. The same one who descended is the one who ascended above the heights of heaven. And this is why he did it, in order to begin the restoration and fulfillment of all things. So we need to understand that Jesus' purpose was restoration of people to God. That was his purpose. And he appointed some with grace to be apostles. Why? Because that's needed for restoration. With grace to be prophets, with grace to be evangelists, with grace to be pastors, with grace to be teachers. There's another translation that says that he gave special abilities. And the purpose was to nurture, according to verse 12, it says, and their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own work of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. The purpose of those grace gifts is to get people to do, to respond to the call of God on their lives. The purpose of the pastor, the prophet, the evangelist, the teacher, is to get people to say, yes, I accept the call, and they start doing their own work. I can't do what you're called to do. I can only do what I'm called to do. And the work of the ministry is to prepare all believers to do their work. What work? Go into all the world, preaching the gospel to all the creatures, to all the people. And some are going to go out as evangelists, and some as prophets and apostles, and plant churches, pastors and teachers. Everyone is invited, but few responds in excellence. Grace allows us, listen to this, grace allows us to see our call as honorable and not degrading. Grace allows us to see our call as important and not frivolous. When people laugh, they have you doing what? You picking up leaves? That's honorable. How is it honorable? You actually want people coming to you? How many of you want people coming to your house and your house is all upside down and things are out of place and it's just a mess? You want to invite people over like that? You want things in order, don't you? Well, if the church can't keep its grounds in order, how's it going to keep its people in order? Maybe God's not moving there. I don't know. But since this is God's house, his house needs to be maintained. When they built the temple, look how they built the temple. Look at the materials that they used. And they have temple workers whose job is to keep the temple looking spiffy. Everyone is invited to enter, but few respond in excellence. Grace allows us to keep things in their proper perspective in terms of our time and the choices that we make with the time that we have. And grace allows us to keep going when we're tired or we feel beaten down. Grace says, no, you can keep going. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 6, this is in the Message Bible. Apostle Paul said, if I had a mind to brag a little, I could probably do it without looking ridiculous, and I'd still be speaking plain truth all the way, but I'll spare you. I don't want anyone imagining me as anything other than the fool you'd encounter if you saw me on the street or heard me talk. And he says, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. What's a handicap? Yeah, it's something that prevents you from doing a normal, what should be a normal function. That's what it means. That he was given something in an attempt to stop him. And he used the term gift of handicap. We'll see why he said that in a minute. To keep me in touch with my limitations. And we know it didn't come from God because it says Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift. What do you think he thought of it as? An evil report. Being persecuted. And begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. And here's a question I always ask when I read that. What mighty works did Paul do? What mighty works are recorded that Paul did during that time when he was begging God to remove the thorn? And the thorn wasn't a physical ailment. If you study it out, the thorn was what was he was just tired of dealing with all the resistance and the stuff and the threats of the people. And he's like, get them away from me. We don't say it that way today. We say we're going to pray them out. I haven't found any scripture to support that. You want to pray them in. Help them out. I didn't need that sound effect. But think about that. Paul thought that while Paul was dealing with people and responding to things people were saying, he wasn't doing the work of his ministry. Grace allows you to get past that. He said, three times I did that, then he told me, my grace is enough, it's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weaknesses. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. Once he heard that God's grace is enough, he's like, well, shoot, let the persecutions come. He took the barricades down, opened his doors. Bring it. I'm ready. I got something for you now. He said, I quit focusing on the handicap. I quit focusing on those things that are slowing me down. I quit focusing about all the resistance I'm getting. I quit focusing on all of the dumb and stupid stuff that people are saying about me. I quit focusing on that, and I started appreciating the gift of grace that God gave me. Because the more I appreciate the gift, the less I think about the opposition. The more I appreciate the gift, the less I think about the opposition. And I get to the place where it says, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. See, my grace is always more than enough, or my grace is sufficient. You know how I am. I started looking up that phrase, and this is one I found that God told me to use. The grace that we were given is continuously sufficient. That means it never stops pouring in. It is always at work in you so you can ward stuff off. That means God's grace, it's always in you, at work in you, so no matter what comes, you just push right through it. It's like it didn't even happen. While I was at the dealership, they were plugging my tire and changing oil and whatever they do during that service. They were talking about this new 2021 F-350 pickup. And they were talking about how powerful it was and a newly designed plow blade. They talked about so much I stopped to look at it when I left. We're not considering it because it's $64,000. We're not spending that much money for a plow truck. If one of you can buy it and donate it to the church, we'll receive it. But that truck was designed to bust through anything. God's grace is designed to help you bust through anything. Any opposition, His grace is sufficient. So when you're called, you're chosen because you understand how to operate in the grace of God. And you know that God's grace is there to empower you. In the Passion Translation of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, Paul said, "So I'm not defeated by my weaknesses, but delighted. When I feel I don't have the physical strength to do things, I should be delighted. For when I feel my weaknesses and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution because of my love for Christ, I am made yet stronger. For my weakness becomes a portal, an opening for God's power." See, until I yield to the grace of God, I'm trying to do it in my own strength. And as long as I try and do it in my own strength, there's no room for God to get in. The moment I realize I can't do this, portal opens and God's power comes in. But I have to make an admission. I have to admit that I rely on the grace of God. So I'm going to stop trying to do this on my own. I'm going to step back. I don't care what that thing is trying to do. I'm going to step back and let the grace of God come in. It allows the grace of God. I wrote this down because of the way He gave it to me. Grace allows us to love, tolerate, forgive, and get along with the people working with us. That's important because sometimes we won't respond to the call of God because you look and see who else is doing that. It's like, I don't want to work with them. With people working with us, people moving against us, and the people that we're trying to minister to. Grace allows us to do anything and everything necessary to fulfill the call or the callings on our life. And Jesus gives us the grace to do what we need to do so we can respond to the call in excellence, which keeps us in the game. And never forget this, Ephesians 4:13, Passion Translation. these grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God, and finally we become one perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed in the abundance of Christ. So the gifts of grace that Jesus gave us will function until every believer, everyone operates as one. Will function. Because until that happens, we're always going to need grace. And then you will respond to the call of God in excellence. So that we can rewrite the scripture. Many are called, all of them are chosen. That's what we want. We don't want many called and only a handful because the rest just didn't know. That's why we have to divorce ourselves from all the social distractions of this world and devote ourselves entirely to our calling, to our mission, to bringing people to Christ.